And very briefly this morning, I wanted to take today, because it's Super Bowl Sunday, and you know, so many of you are looking forward to the game and cheering the Chiefs on. Excellent. But I want to talk to you about how we at Family of Faith are winning. And I'm just going to kind of scratch the surface and give you just a little bit. But again, we want to welcome those of you who are watching live online. Glad that you're here. And we do appreciate it and trust that you are blessed. Sometime, if you're able, come visit us. Some of you are too far away. I recognize that. But just so that you know here, internet viewings are up. When you turn and look over to this side at the sound booth, there's a sign that says, "I said yes." Since last Easter, we've given out about 25 yes packets. We offer these to people who've said yes to Jesus. They've invited Jesus to come into their heart and life, chosen to follow him. It's free. We make that available to you. Many water baptisms, I did not have a chance to check into exactly how many last year, but we had many water baptisms last year. Youth and children's ministry, want you to know at Family of Faith, we are family and we are focused on the family. And we not only pour lots of money into our youth and children's ministries, but lots of prayer. And many of you are involved in those ministries, and so thank you, thank you, thank you. Our groups, in fact, we've got a group that's actually starting this week, and there's a table in the middle at the back. You can find out more information about that. We've got monthly men's group and women's groups that are ongoing, and it's there that you get connected with people. It's easy to come to church, and for a while, I get it. You know, I don't know if I can trust these people. I don't know anything about them, so you just kind of want to get acclimated. And don't the coffee and donuts help? All right, yeah, okay, all right. Yeah, but if you really want to do life on life, you're going to have to be a part of a ministry team, be a part of a small group, because that's where you connect with people. Here's good news. Our missions and outreach giving. You know, last year we gave over $45,000 to missions and outreach. And yes, we are very strategic in the people we partner with. We know that we are good stewards. And when I say that, you know, you can have a difference of opinion, and that's fine. But, you know, one of the largest works in the South American country of Suriname were begun by a couple, James and Linda Cooper, and then Linda's brother, Chester Oliver, and his wife. They moved to Suriname, and they've established a Bible school, Bible training school there. They've planted, I don't know, there's 50-some churches throughout that little country down there that they've done. But, you know, Chester and Maureen, James and Linda, they've gone to be, well, no, Linda's still alive. But at any rate, Chester and Maureen left Suriname after being there for 40 years, somewhere in the mid-1960s, they moved there. Their children were raised there. And they came back to take care of elderly parents. And then they begin to have health problems. Now, I know there's a lot of churches that when that happens and those missionaries come back home, a church will stop supporting those people. We don't. They have given their lives living in a country that the snakes, you would not believe, the bush, they call it, jungle areas that are there, the hardships that they suffered, and just because they're not able to be there and do that at this time doesn't mean we cut off their support. No, they've been faithful, and we made a commitment, and we are faithful. Anyway, thank God for that. Benevolence. I wish I could tell you about benevolence, but I can't, because some of you have experienced that from Family of Faith, and that's personal and private. that we've worked through, but we've helped a lot of families, a lot of widows, and we're grateful to do it. And whenever I talk about missions and benevolence and, you know, the things that go into youth and children's ministry and all the things that we do here, the events, I want you to know it's your giving that makes it possible. It's because you are faithful to give. And we don't talk a lot about giving. And I'll just tell you right now, some of you say, you know, Pastor, that's one of the main reasons I come here is because you don't spend a lot of time begging for money. Well, I am going to talk more about money. Not because Family of Faith has a great need. It's because I want you blessed. I want you blessed. And I want you to understand God's financial plan and what God has for you. You say, well, Pastor, aren't you just saying because it's something that you'll get for it? If you really believe that's the case, then you take what we're going to say throughout this year about giving and so forth. Put your money, send it somewhere else. Market for missions every week. I don't care. But I do want you blessed. I want you to understand, especially in the days that we live, there's the world's understanding of marketplace economics, and then there's God's way. And you got to make up your mind. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to rely on in difficult times? Anyway, in all these things, the events that we do, and you know, we all help make possible, we all hands on deck to make it. But there's other things that we're winning in a kingdom sense. And last year and even into this year, you know, we look at how God has ministered to people, spirit, soul, and body. And even recently when we had Brian Essery here, and by the way, if you're not on the email list, then you never got my email after he was here, because some of you are still traumatized because you were here till noon. Yeah, if you weren't here, don't worry about it. But there's miscommunication between me and the speaker. He thought we went till noon, and no, he was very apologetic. But there were people who were healed. There were people who were touched, ministered to physically during that service. So, see, our winning includes each and every one of us winning when we're confronted by the adversary in our lives and how we deal with obstacles that come against us and circumstances of life. And so today I kind of want to get started. I'm going to talk about some of the things maybe in the week or two to come, but how to keep your healing. And this can apply to anything that the Lord has blessed you with, that the Lord has provided for you and given to you. Keeping it, hanging on to it. Pastor, are you saying I can lose it? Well, I don't know, Pastor. I just believe that if God does anything, it's just done. Really? Well, you can believe it, and you can sincerely believe it, but that doesn't necessarily make it so. You see, I think it's vital that we take the things that we say we believe and take them to the Word of God. Because if I believe something and I come to God's word and then I find out my belief is wrong compared to Scripture, I'm going to change what I believe. I want to be in alignment with the word and the will of God. So you can believe it, but good luck with that. So if God just does something, it's done. Really. Let's go back to the very beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything it was. He made a beautiful garden. He put man and woman in it, didn't he? God did it. It's done. It's just going to be that way. How many of you know it didn't stay that way? Why? Because God has chosen by his will to partner with people. And it wasn't God who messed up the Garden of Eden, was it? It was the influence of the serpent, Satan, that influenced Adam and Eve's decisions, and they made bad choices. They ruined it. And it's the same thing in our life. The enemy comes to deceive and take what God has given us. So, and one of the ways is just we make bad choices. We make bad decisions. And then we lose out on what God has given us. So, no. Okay, that's the beginning. Let's move over. Let's come to Jesus' day. Jesus tells his disciples, get into a boat, go to the other side of the sea. In the middle of the night, there's a storm that comes up. These guys, experienced fishermen on this big lake, and Jesus, in the middle of this, comes walking. And these guys freak out. It's a ghost. Jesus said, hold on, guys, it's me. They're not convinced. They're looking over the side of the boat. Ah. And Peter says, Jesus, if it's really you, tell me that I can come to you walking on the water. Jesus spoke one word, come. Now, those of you who've been in church and you know the end of the story, it's very easy to get down a little bit on Peter, and not without it being so, but I want you to notice something. He's the only one who got out of the boat. I think if I was on the boat in the middle of a storm walking on water, would I have gotten out of the boat? Honestly, probably not. Sorry, I told you I wasn't perfect. I mean, no. So Peter gets out of the water, he's walking, but then what happens? He's walking on the water toward Jesus, but then he gets his eyes off Jesus, and he starts feeling the wind blowing, the storm, the waves, everything that's going on around him, and it says he began to sink. Let me ask you a question. Was it the Lord's will that he walk on water? Yes. And he did it. Was it God's will that he began to sink? No. Peter made a choice. He got caught up in his circumstances, all the stuff going on around him that said, this is impossible, I'll never make it, whatever. Got his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink. Okay? So, it was done. The Lord's will was come on the water. Did Peter mess it up after walking on the water for a little bit? Yes. Just saying. So what about healing and other things that we've received from the Lord? But particularly, I'm going to focus on healing. When we received healing through the Lord, and this is something you need to understand, okay? And I'm just going to say this, and it's kind of rushing it a bit, but you need to understand, when we've received healing from the Lord through somebody else's faith, in other words, somebody who's laid hands on us, as the scripture says, lay hands on the sick, they will recover, somebody who's prayed for us, or by the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, once we receive that based on somebody else's faith, then we need to develop and grow our faith, our trust in the Lord, in order to hold on, to keep, to retain what God has given us. I know, Pastor, I know you say that, but I just believe we should pray, if it be thy will. And if it happens, it was God's will. And if they're not healed, then it wasn't God's will to heal them. Oh, really? How did this happen so fast that I've only got 16 minutes left? Yeah, I'm just barely halfway on the first page. I got 42 more to go. In 2019, again, I did a whole year where I talked about who we are in Christ, the authority that's been given us because of what Jesus has done for us, what we can do, particularly in the area of ministering Jesus' life, his power, his healing. Spent the whole year talking about different aspects of God's will to heal, and that we can minister. This is what we've been called to do. And we came across the same issue, and I spent a lot of time, and yes, I even went to the internet, which is always dangerous. I don't necessarily recommend it because there's a lot of nutcases and a lot of pop theology that sounds good and sounds right. But I ran across this one guy who says, it's not God's will to heal everybody. Otherwise, every time we prayed for somebody, they'd be healed. Okay. Again, you can believe that, but you need to take what you believe to the Word of God to see if it lines up with the revealed will of God in Scripture. If it contradicts Scripture, you're wrong. Sorry. So we're not going to turn to it. I did it then, and I'm going to keep bringing this point back up because this is pervasive, especially in American Christianity, but in Christianity as a whole. They just miss out on what God has for them. That's the tragic story of humanity before God. Didn't ancient Israelites, didn't they miss out on so much that God has for them? God's people today, same thing. People haven't changed. Yeah, but I've got an iPhone, Pastor. People have not changed. So you remember, Jesus took Peter, James, John, went up on a mountain. There he's transfigured. We won't get into that, just a lot of cool stuff. And I mean, these three disciples, they're just blown away because Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. And these guys, having never seen, because there was no pictures of Moses and Elijah, but they just knew who that was. That's Moses. That's Elijah. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter, of course, sticks his foot in his mouth. You know, let us build three tents. Tabernacles for you, all three. You know, so what they want to do is live on this mountain and for the rest of their lives. Anyway, there's a supernatural thing coming. They come down from the mountain, and there's a crowd down there. You had the religious people, the Pharisees. You had Jesus, the remaining of Jesus' disciples, and a large group of people. And there's a father with a boy. Most of your Bibles are going to say the boy had epilepsy. And I'm whatever. Okay, that's fine. But he's describing it as a spirit. Now, again, long story short, the boy may have had epilepsy, but I want you to know that there are certain physical conditions that the enemy will use as an opportunity to come in, because the father describes the spirit that has attacked my son, that when the seizures come on him, tries to throw him into the fire to kill him. Or if he's around water, to throw him in the water so that he'll have this seizure and whatever's going on in this boy's life, and he'll drown in the water. He's trying to kill him because that's what those things do. And he says, when Jesus came down, the father came running to him and says, Jesus, I brought my son to your disciples, but they couldn't help him. If you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus said, if I can do anything? Hold on, fella. If you can believe, all things are possible to him to believe. My sense of the situation was this guy realized, okay, I've come on a bit strong and offensive to the Lord. And he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me get past my unbelief. Now, most of us who've read this whole story, sometimes we read Scripture too fast. We just keep mowing down. Oh, I got to get this read. And we just keep rolling. And we don't stop and think or read. So if it is true that if it's God's will to heal people, that every time we pray for somebody, they'll be healed, and that proves that it's God's will to heal everybody, if that is correct theology, something went wrong here. These disciples who were remaining, they prayed, they ministered to this boy, and they had prayed and ministered. They had seen sick people, lame people raised up, sick people healed, all these different things. They had already experienced this, not happening here. Now, the religious people were there, and there was a bit of an argument going on, and I don't have time to explain that. It's not really germane to where I'm going with this. The point is, if you stop right there, it would be very easy to conclude, we prayed, the boy wasn't healed, therefore, well, it's just not God's will to heal him. Right? That's the conclusion you have to make at that point. Because the disciples of Jesus prayed for this boy. And he wasn't helped or healed. Must not be God's will, right? However, we know what happens. God, in the flesh, Jesus comes and heals the boy. So was it God's will to heal the boy? Some of you are looking at me like you're not sure. Jesus healed the boy. Was it God's will that the boy be healed?
Yes.
Yeah. But wait a minute. Believers, disciples of Jesus prayed and nothing happened. My point is that we can proceed to do things and it not work out for a multitude of reasons, but that doesn't change, it doesn't mean that it wasn't God's will. Now, we've got to dig deeper than this, but let's keep going here. So, praying, if it be thy will, you understand there's only one time where Jesus ever prayed, if it be thy will. And it was never in the context of him ministering healing, life, deliverance, provision for anybody. He prayed that one time when he was in the garden right before they came and arrested him. Father, the time has come. The cross is at hand. Father, I don't want to do this. If there's another way we can do this, how about we do that? Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. If it be thy will, let's check out something else. It was a prayer of consecration, dedication. In the same way that, again, if God were called me to be a missionary and to live along the Amazon River and in a mud hut, I promise you, I will pray, okay, God, I sense you dealing with me this, but I don't want to go live along the Amazon, and I don't want to live in a mud hut. My office is bad enough. Doesn't that count for something? Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. It's a prayer dedication to the calling of God, to what God's called you to be about. That's the only time. It's the only time. So, my question is, why don't you pray according to the will of God? Oh, because Pastor, I just don't know the will of God for this person. I might be wrong. I mean, I might pray for them to be healed, but God may have put that on them to teach them something or to help them develop character. Now, is that preached a lot or what? Too many people eat that up. Well, you know what I believe? I believe we can know the will of God by looking into the Word of God. So, let me just show you. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, stay with me because I'm going to have to do something here, but stay with me. Pay attention here. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness. Not only were you living in darkness, you were darkness. You're groping around, trying to find out, you're tripping over all kinds of stuff. Just, it's a mess. But now you've received Jesus. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Now, I want you to notice next verse, verse 9 is parenthetical. For, doesn't make it any less real what it's saying, but it's parenthetical. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, what I want to do here is not going to change the meaning. In fact, it will clarify the meaning of Scripture. We're going to read verse 8 and 10. Verse, setting aside verse 9 for a moment, is not doing any damage or harm to the Scripture. It's just making it clear. So it says, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. You can see. You can find stuff. Walk as children of the light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Literally, find out what the will of God is. Find out what's pleasing to the Lord. You're not in darkness. You're born again. You're living in the light. There's no excuse for not finding out what the will of God is. There are those who believe that, well, you know, there's nothing happens but what God doesn't do, or, you know, some people have backed off that, well, God allows. Well, listen, you know, God will allow you to run your head into the wall. If you want to lower your head and take off and run and hit the wall, what do you mean God allows it? It's still saying, what people are saying is everything that happens in your life, God is responsible for. And that's not true. Now, there's so many different ways through all eternity that we could show this. Listen, if God is responsible for everything, if God is doing everything, then Jesus himself was quite confused. Because throughout his life and ministry on this earth, he went around casting out demons. Jesus believed in demons. You may not believe in the spirit realm. Okay, but that doesn't make it so. Jesus overcame temptation that Jesus claimed was Satan himself. If you're Jesus, if you're really God come in the flesh, turn these stones into bread. Went on and on. And then what do we do with scripture like this? If God is responsible for everything, what are we going to do with James chapter 4, beginning verse 6? But he, the Lord, he gives more grace, more help. That's why the scripture said, God opposes the proud, the arrogant, but gives grace, help to the humble, the teachable. Submit yourselves. Oh, no, Pastor, I just pray, oh, God, submit me to your will. No. God is not going to submit you to his will. Scripture says, you submit yourself. Unfortunately, most of our students went downstairs, and they're doing fine downstairs with Ashley. That's good. But for those of you in school or you got kids, listen, I am convinced it's not the only thing, and I'm not wanting to sound simplistic in this, but the problems with our young people and culture today, all the stuff that's going on, if you go to school with people like this who are struggling with any of these things, one of the best things you can learn and that you could pass on them gently, and when they open the door, the best thing that anybody can do for themselves is learn to tell yourself no. Tell yourself no. Well, I have this feeling. Well, since when did your feelings rule the world? And if you're a believer, since when did your feelings take the place of Jesus and be Lord, the ruler in your life? Just because I feel something doesn't mean that it's true, that it's right, or that it needs to be acted on. Some of you are looking a little shocked. Tell yourself no. You do it anyway. You just choose what you'll do. Some of you, especially if the Chiefs lose, you're not going to want to get up and go to work tomorrow. But you're going to tell yourself, no, get out of bed. I like a paycheck. In spite of how I feel. So you can do it. Submit yourself then to God. You resist the devil. Well, if God's responsible for everything, then what do I need? If God's doing it, then there's no room to blame or to realize that Satan is working against me. Why do I need to resist the devil? Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, I know in context here, the thief here in context is referring to religion, but you have to understand Satan is behind religion. Whoa. Let me say it again real clear for everybody who may be watching on the internet far and wide. Satan is behind religion. Religion teaches people, we'll beat you into submission until you do enough good works, and then maybe you'll get to heaven. I'm sorry, but even as we were singing this morning, according to the word of God, it's not by works of righteousness that I have done that he saved me. It's by his mercy. It's by the sacrifice of Jesus, his blood, that I'm a child of God. It's what he's done. Salvation is of the Lord. Anyway, Jesus also said that we're to occupy till he comes. This word occupy means to do business, to do kingdom business, which means we're to do what Jesus did. Jesus said in John 14, the works I do, you will do. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, he healed the sick. Among other things. So, can we allow the enemy to take what God has given to us? How do we keep our healing? Well, you have to know the will of God. And because you live in the light, you can know the will of God. See? All right. Page 2, and see, I'm just right here at the top, Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read this, and we're going to stop. Revelation 2:25, Jesus speaking to a church. And because it's in God's Word, it's available to all of us who are part of a church. He says, but hold fast, that is, hang on to, guard, protect what you have till I come. What God has given to you, you've got to guard and protect, just like God told Adam and Eve. You're here in the garden. I've given you all that's here. Now, you guard it. You protect it. Well, they didn't. There's been enough times in my life that I didn't. But as we grow, as we learn, we recognize that the enemy comes to steal, and he will use religious-sounding phrases, concepts, beliefs to keep you from retaining what God has given you. He overcomes and keeps my works until the end. To him I'll give power over the nations. He who has an ear to hear, verse 29, dropping down, says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I find that there's too many Christians that only hear what they want to hear. And they try to, I'm going to align my beliefs by what I experience in life. This is what I believe of God, by what I experience in life. Then you're going to conclude that God doesn't love you and he won't help you for the most part. He's just, you know, it's hit or miss. You never know what you're going to get. That's what you'll conclude. But the more you align yourself with the Word of God and begin to believe what the Word says, that's when you begin to find that you encounter more and more victories over the adversary in life. So, I can't do any of the rest of this justice in the time that we have. So guess what? We're going to look at it next Sunday. Fair enough? Now, but you can set your stuff aside and go ahead and stand. You've been sitting just for a little bit. But I want to wrap up this way. I realize that for some of you, I've still left a lot of questions because we're having to stop. We're not able to finish. So, in other words, what does that tell you? This is not the end of the story. Okay? Now, you say, well, I don't know, Pastor. Listen, you'll watch some stupid show on TV and you'll be held in suspense until the next week when the next episode comes out. And you'll tolerate that. Okay, you can do that here at church too. We'll get to it. I will show you that God wants to work good in your life. And then next week, for sure. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is what God gives to us. It's a capacity that God gives us to receive from Him. Okay? Next week, if you need God to touch you in your physical body, you need to be here. God's going to heal people. God's going to touch some people. But I want you to hear the rest of the story to have a foundation, not only so that when God touches you, or you've already received a healing, you'll know how to defend against the adversary who comes against you.